بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. We continue the explanation of Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 42, based on our Shaykh's Muhammad bin Salih Al-Uthaymeen's explanation, rahimahullah ta'ala. قال الله عز وجل ولا تلبسوا. The address is still to the children of Israel. ولا تلبسوا الحق بالباطل وتكتموا الحق وأنتم تعلمون. And mix not truth with falsehood, nor conceal the truth. In this respect, meaning Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and his qualities which they knew of, while you know the truth. So don't mix it up, mixing up the truth and falsehood. Because they used to bring doubts, saying, for example, Muhammad was the truth. However, he was an unlettered messenger sent to the unlettered Arabs, not to all mankind. And don't conceal the truth, nor conceal the truth. وَلَا تَكْتُمُ الْحَقَّ وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقَّ وَ This wa, meaning and not conceal the truth. It, according to one meaning, it may mean don't make the truth confused with falsehood, and don't conceal the truth. The other is don't confuse truth with falsehood while you conceal the truth. While you know well what is the truth concerning Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his descriptions and qualities and the noble Quran which he brought forth from Allah. The points of benefit. Number one, obligation to make the truth clear and make it distinct from falsehood. So this would be said that this is truth and the other is falsehood. And those who confuse truth with falsehood, from them there are those who may arouse certain doubts concerning the Quran or concerning the rulings on the Quran. Then attempt to remove the problems of these doubts. And here there is a caution. If the doubt is not close, it shouldn't be brought forth. Even if the person will eliminate the doubt itself. Why? Because shaitan, if he would influence the person's heart by injecting this doubt in it, then it may settle therein, even though what may abolish this doubt is presented. The possibility that shaitan may make it settled in the heart is real. The second point of benefit. There is nothing other than truth and falsehood. And if you contemplate the Quran and the Sunnah, you will find this to be the case. Take for example, Surah Al-Hajj, verse 62. So this will be 62. قال الله عز وجل ذلك بأن الله هو الحق وأن ما يدعون من دونه هو الباطل. There is nothing other than truth and falsehood. Take this verse. ذلك بأن الله هو الحق. Verse 62. That is because Allah, He is the truth, meaning He is the only true God, and what they, the polytheists, invoke besides Allah is falsehood. Take also the saying of Allah in Surah Saba 34:24, وَإِنَّا أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ لَعَلَى هُدًى أَوْ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Say, O Muhammad, to these mushriks, who gives you provision from the heavens and the earth? Say, Allah, and verily either we or you are rightly guided or in a plain error. Also take the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Yunus in chapter 10 verse 32, فَمَاذَا بَعْدَ الْحَقِّ إِلَّا الضَّلَالِ فَمَاذَا بَعْدَ الْحَقِّ إِلَّا الضَّلَالِ. And say, the truth is from your Lord, then whoever wills, let him believe. Now this is not the one. فَمَاذَا بَعْدَ الْحَقِّ إِلَّا الضَّلَالِ. In Yunus 10:32. That's okay. Such is Allah your Lord is in truth. So after the truth, what else can there be save error, save misguidance? Also in Surah Al-Kahf 18:29, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. And say, the truth is from your Lord, then whoever wills, let him believe, and whoever wills, let him disbelieve. But for those who disbelieve, look at the warning. Verily we have prepared for them a fire whose walls will be surrounding them. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said in the hadith which is reported by Muslim, Al-Qur'an hujjatun lak aw alayk. The Qur'an is a proof for you or against you. Is a proof for you, is either a proof for you or against you. Then what about if someone says, is there a rank between what is mandatory and what is forbidden and what is disliked and what is recommended? Isn't there a rank which is called al-mubah, allowable matters? The answer, certainly there is. There is no doubt about it. However, this mubah, this allowable, in itself must be a means for something else. A means for something else. Meaning, if the mubah will lead to something error or false or misguidance, then it won't be allowed. From the benefits, the third benefit is forbiddance to conceal the truth. However, could it be said that concealment can only take place after a request to clarify? The answer is yes. However, the request is of two types. Either the request is made by the tongue to clarify, or through the status quo, the condition itself. So if someone comes to you and tell you, what do you say about such and such? So this is a request by the tongue. And if you see people submerged in unlawful things, then making it clear is required. The condition of them requires that, the status quo requires that you clarify. And therefore here it becomes incumbent to clarify the wrong, not to wait until the person is being asked. And if he is asked and he doesn't answer because he doesn't know, then he is not held responsible, he is not sinful. Rather, this is what is obligatory, because Allah makes it clear as a warning in Surah Al-Isra in 17:23, the last statement, وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ, and don't say that which you have no knowledge of. This is one aspect. The second aspect is that if there is a benefit not to clarify, then there is no problem with that, no problem to conceal. So the second thing is, if he sees that there is a benefit so as not to clarify, then there is, it's okay to do that and to conceal what he knows. Because as in the hadith which Ali bin Abi Talib said, converse with people in that which they know. Would you like that Allah and His Messenger be belied? And Ibn Mas'ud said, you wouldn't speak to some people concerning something which their minds cannot comprehend, except that this would be an affliction to some of them. So therefore, if you see that there is a benefit not to clarify, then don't do that, and there is no blame upon you. Thirdly, in the case where the person who is asking, if his intent is to put you under trial, or if this person who is asking is looking for excuses, legal excuses to, for what concerns him, or he wants to strike the sayings of the scholars against each other, and you know of this, then it's permissible for you not to respond. In the case of a trial, he comes to you and you know that he knows the answer for his question, but rather he wants to put you to a test. Do you know it or you don't? Or he might try to take something from you taking it to others, like gossip and so forth. Then you have the right not to tell him. Similarly, if you find him looking for legal excuses, so he comes to you and tells you, well, I asked such and such and he said this matter is unlawful, and you know that the one he asked is a scholar, not ignorant, then in this case you have the right not to respond. However, if you know that the person he asked has no knowledge, or from the common people, or from the students of knowledge who didn't reach the stage of giving legal verdicts, then in this case it is incumbent upon you to answer him. However, if he tells you, I asked such and such, but indeed I was looking for you but I couldn't find you, and out of necessity I had to go to such and such and ask him, his condition is like, well, I really don't feel comfortable to that person whom I asked, and I really needed you. So in this case, that's something different. You can answer him. So therefore, in summary, it is not incumbent upon you to give the fatwa, if you are, of course, of that caliber, except in the case of the person asking for that is really seeking to know. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 43 now, وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. أقيموا الصلاة, still the children of Israel being addressed. أقيموا الصلاة, establish the prayers upright fulfilling its conditions, its pillars, its obligations, its completions. This is a command which Allah commanded the children of Israel, and He also commanded this Ummah as well. And the Salah encompasses both the Fard, the obligatory, and the voluntary. And perform a Salah and give Zakah. Also, the children of Israel were commanded to give Zakah. What is Zakah? Zakah is the portion of property and wealth given as a charity in due amounts in compliance with the command of Allah to the people deserving them as detailed by Allah. And it is called Zakah because it purifies the soul. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9 verse 103, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا. Take sadaqah, alms, due alms from their wealth in order to purify them and sanctify them with it. Then Allah said in the same verse, وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ, meaning pray with those who are praying. And we said this because there is no worship in mere bowing only. The benefits of this verse. Number one, that the Salah was mandatory upon the previous nations. The prayers was mandatory upon the previous nations. And that it contained from its pillars the ruku', the bowing, as it is in our Sharia. In our legislations. And there is evidence for that in the command of Allah to Mary, to Maryam, alayhi salam. In 3:43, يَا مَرْيَمُ اقْنُطِي لِرَبِّكِ وَاسْجُدِي وَارْكَعِي مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. O Mary, submit yourself with obedience to your Lord continuously, and prostrate yourself and bow down with those who bow down, etc. So there was upon the previous nations Salah with bowing and prostration. Secondly, second point of benefit, the previous nations were also commanded to give the due alms, the zakah, because it's inevitable to test the people with this purification, because people from them are those who are miser. For them to give money in charity, this is so pressing, more than anything else. It's very, very hard upon them. So bondsmen are tested with this command, their compliance to give from their wealth to the needy and those who deserve it. This is a test for the truthfulness of their belief, of their faith. And that's why zakah has been called sadaqah. And sadaqah, this term sadaqah, denotes sidqu imani sahibiha, denotes truthfulness of one's faith. From the points of benefits is generalization in some places and details in other places. Meaning in the Quran, And this could be taken also in general. Meaning a person may write something in general and detail it somewhere else. Why? Because Allah said here, وَآتُ الزَّكَاةِ, and give the due charity, the due alms, but He didn't clarify what's due, what's obligatory, the amounts, and to whom it should be paid. But this was made clear in other verses in the Quran. And from the benefits, fourth benefit, permissibility to express the whole by its parts if the parts are from the pillars of the whole. Permissibility to express the whole by its parts if the parts constitute the pillar or pillars of this whole. What is the evidence? Because Allah says here, وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ, and bow with those who bow, in reference to Salah. Allah is expressing Salah by one of its pillars, which is ruku', without which it cannot be complete. Is this clear, inshallah? Is this clear? Is this point clear, inshallah ta'ala? The fifth point of benefit is obligation of congregational prayer, meaning the congregational prayer, Salatul Jama'ah, is obligatory. Because Allah said, as this is taken in evidence by some scholars deduced that the verse and bow with those bowing is evidence for the obligation of performing the prayers in congregation. However, there is something in that, meaning there is some weakness in this to be taken as an explicit and very clear evidence. Why? Because bow with, this with does not entail companionship in action. With does not entail and bow along with the those who bow does not entail companionship in action. That's why in the case of Mary in 3:43, Ya Maryam, O Maryam, submit yourself in worship to your Lord, wasjud and prostrate yourself, warka'i and bow with those who bow down. Yet we know that congregational prayer is not obligatory on women, and therefore we do not consider and concede that this verse and bow with those bowing is evidence for performing the salah in congregation. However, listen to this, however, big however, and all praise to Allah, the obligation of the congregational prayer is affirmed by other evidences, very apparent and clear evidences from the Quran, from the authentic Sunnah, and from the sayings of the companions, rahimahumullah and radiyallahu anhum. May Allah be pleased with all of them. Is this clear, inshallah? Yani the Shaykh rahimahullah wanted to make it clear that this verse 42 does not stand as a very clear proof as taken by some scholars that for the obligation of the congregational prayer, but he wants to assert that the obligation of the congregational prayer is affirmed by other clear evidences from the Quran, the Sunnah, and the sayings of the companions. Then we go to verse 44. Verse 44, please. أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Please, those who have the noble Quran with them, I strongly urge them to follow. And those who don't, you can see the text now in front of you and have your notebook with you, inshallah, to make the points of benefit recorded. أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ. You enjoin piety and righteousness on the people, and you forget to practice it yourselves while you recite the scripture, meaning the Torah. Have you then no sense? This exclamation is a denunciation of those who command people to righteousness, yet forgetting themselves. Because to start with oneself, by all means, is the case, and it must be the case, must be the first thing to. You enjoin al-birr, and birr is all good. The people of tafsir, of exegesis and interpretation of the Quran, say from them there used to be those who would command their relatives to follow the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and tell that he is on the truth. However, himself is prevented from accepting the truth by his own longing for leadership and prestige. All of that preventing him from believing in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a true messenger. And from, as an example to that, the case when the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam visited a young Jew who was ill, a Jewish boy who was ill, he came visiting him and the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam told him to follow guidance. So this boy looked at his father as if consulting with him. His father said, "Ata Abul Qasim, obey Abul Qasim," the neck of the Prophet ﷺ. Obey him. Abuhu Yahudi, his father is a Jew. And the boy made the testimony of the truth. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam came out saying, Alhamdulillah, alladhi anqadhahu bi min an-nar. All praise is due to Allah who saved him by me, or through me, from the fire of hell. Meaning, by my invocation. Through me, being by my invocation. Meaning the Prophet's invocation to Allah. So from the leaders of these Jews, from their rabbis, are those who command people to righteousness, and this righteousness here means the following of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he forgets of himself and doesn't believe. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ, while you are reciting the book, the scripture. You are reciting the Torah. Meaning, while you do that, So you command righteousness based on knowledge. Yet, وَمَعَ ذَلِكَ yet, Allah said at the end, تَمْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. You forget yourselves. You leave it. You don't command it to righteousness. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. At the end he said to them, let's have the verse at the end please. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Don't you then make sense? Don't have you no sense? This exclamation here is of scolding. Don't you have senses through which you conclude your error and your misguidance? And here تعقلون العقل هنا means the good sense. It doesn't refer to the age where a person will be held legally responsible, because al-aql is of two types. Al-aql is of two types: that of legal responsibility, it means understanding things and comprehending them, and this is which the jurists refer to when they discuss the matters of worships, of worship rather, and transactions and the like. And the other is the sense which we talk about here, being able to act properly. This is the other meaning. And act properly in the sense that a person will do that which is beneficial to him. This is where it makes sense, quote unquote, from the benefits of this verse. First, scolding at those who enjoin people to do righteousness and forget themselves, because this is in opposition to good sense. And there is warning, a severe warning to those who are like this. In fact, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام made it clear in one hadith, and this hadith is in Sahih al-Bukhari. And it will be volume 4, the English, let's get it, volume 4, 489. In this, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said أنه يؤتى بالرجل فيلقى في النار فتندلق أقتابه أي أمعاؤه فيدور كما يدور الحمار برحاه فيجتمع إليه أهل النار فيقولون يا فلان أليس كنت تأمرنا بالمعروف وتنهانا عن المنكر فيقول كنت آمركم بالمعروف ولا آتيه وأنهاكم عن المنكر وآتيه. In the hadith, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said a man will be brought on the day of resurrection and thrown in the hellfire so that his intestines will come out, and he will go around like a donkey goes around a milestone or a millstone. The people of hellfire will gather around him and say, oh so and so, what is wrong with you? Didn't you used to order us for ma'ruf, meaning all good, including tawheed of course, and forbid us from munkar, meaning all evil and bad, including disbelief and shirk? He will reply, yes, I used to order you for al-ma'ruf, for all that good, but I didn't do it myself, and I used to forbid you from al-munkar, all that is evil and bad, while I used to do it myself. We seek refuge in Allah from this. Now if someone says, based on the fact that this is doesn't make sense, meaning enjoining the good and doing it, one, you know, oneself doing it, and due to the severe punishment which we have heard now, so should we tell the person who doesn't do what he commands and who doesn't abandon what he commands others to abandon, should we tell him, don't command nor don't forbid? The answer is no, we don't do that. Rather, we tell him, command and do what you command. Because if he would abandon the command and abandon doing it himself, he would do two crimes. The first is abandoning the command of good, and the second, not doing that which he commands. So you understand this, inshallah? So he'll be doing two crimes instead of one. Is this clear? Is this clear, inshallah? Similarly, if he does that which he forbids people from doing, and he doesn't forbid at the same time, then again he is committing two wrongs. The first is abandoning the forbidding of evil, and secondly, committing the evil himself. Is this clear, inshallah? Is this other one as well clear? Also, we add to this, who amongst us is safe from wrongdoing? This is another thing. Who amongst us is safe from wrongdoing? So if we say, let him not forbid the wrongdoing until he doesn't do wrong himself, you know what? Then no one will forbid any wrongdoing. Because who amongst us doesn't do wrong? And if we say no one should command enjoining what is right, except if he himself enjoins what is right, no one would be able to enjoin what is right. And therefore, in conclusion, we say, command what is right and strive yourself to act accordingly, and forbid the wrong and strive yourself to abandon it. This is the conclusion. This is the conclusion of this point of benefit. And from the second point of benefit is scolding the scholar who does in opposition to that which he commands or to that which he enjoins people to leave or abandon. And the scholar who does this is worse than the ignorant one. The scholar who does this is worse than the ignorant one. Because Allah is saying, وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ, while you read and recite the scripture, meaning while you know. And this is a matter which people are naturally on meaning if this color opposes or does in opposition to that which he commands, people will strongly blame him more than they would blame the ignorant. You will find that even the common people, if the scholar would do something wrong, they would say, how come you do this and you are a knowledgeable person? Or if he abandons an obligatory act, they will tell him, how do you do this while you are a knowledgeable person? Third point of benefit: scolding the children of Israel, and that they are an ignorant transgressing nation. Why? Where do we conclude this? Look at the last statement here: have then no sense. Fourth point of benefit: that anyone from this ummah, from our ummah, who enjoins the right but doesn't bring it himself, or forbids the evil but does it himself, then he has a resemblance to the Jews, because this is their way, and we seek refuge in Allah from this. Verse 45. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. Verse 45. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. And seek help in patience and in salah, in prayers. And truly it is extremely heavy and hard, except for the true believers. Meaning, seek help in patience and salah concerning your affairs. Isti'ana, seek help, means seek help. Seek help in patience and perseverance, so that a person holds concerning that which he may be afflicted with, or that which he is held responsible to, held legally from the legal aspect. Salah is the known worship, and it covers both the obligatory and the optional. And know that it is truly kabira. La kabira is extremely heavy, except on those who humble themselves to the command of Allah, al khashi'in. Points of benefit: number one, Allah's guidance to these two matters, patience, perseverance, and salah. Second, permissibility to seek help in other than Allah from those who can help. What does this mean? Example: if you ask the help of someone to carry with you your luggage to the house, and he's capable, then this is permissible. There's nothing wrong with that, this type of help. Like in the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, where he said, وَتُعِينُ الرَّجُلَ فِي دَبَّتِهِ, and you have the man in mounting his mount, in preparing his mount. فتحمله عليها, and you carry him on it, أو ترفع له عليها متاعه صدقة, or that if you lift his luggage and put it on it, then this is a charity. This is a charity. However, seeking help in those who cannot offer help, helpless, then this is foolishness. Then this is foolishness and misguidance in religion. And it could also be a form of shirk, like seeking the help from a dead person or from an absent one who cannot offer help because he is very far and cannot and unreachable. Are these clear, inshallah, these matters now to you? So far, are these clear, inshallah? Are these clear, inshallah? And from the benefits of this verse, is it clear now, inshallah? Is the sound clear? From the benefits of this verse is the merit of patience and perseverance. And through it, a person would be able to face the difficult tasks. The people of knowledge classified patience into three types. The people of knowledge classified patience into three types. And this is by way of deduction. The first, الصبر على طاعة الله. Patience on the acts of obedience to Allah. It needs patience to carry on the tasks of obedience and worship. The second, patience to keep away from disobeying Allah. And the third, patience on the three decrees of Allah. The first type, and the third is patience on the three decrees of Allah. The first type, which is patience on the act of obedience, is the most difficult and superior. Is the most difficult and superior. Why? Because patience on obedience comprises two things of one's choice: actions and to act and to hold. It comprises two things: to act and to hold. To act, the act of obedience, and to hold the self from laxing or from not establishing the act of obedience itself. However, the second type, which is patience to keep away from disobeying Allah, this is only restrainment. However, sometimes it could be very difficult on oneself. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam considered that young man considered that young man who was invited by the beautiful woman who has rank in order to have sexual intercourse with her illegal. That young man said, "Inni akhafu Allah." Verily, I fear Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam considered that person in the same rank of the just ruler, in the sense that Allah will shade him under his shade when there is no shade except Allah's shade on the day of his election. Even though the just ruler is better. Why did the Prophet ﷺ equate him to that of the just ruler? Because the intensity of response in the young person and the fact that the woman was of rank and beauty, in addition to the fact there was nothing hindering him in committing that illegal sexual course, yet he said, "I fear Allah." Such type of patience is much more difficult than that of the first type, meaning that of obedience. But however, here we are only talking about incidences which may occur to some people. But when we speak about the matter in its essence, then patience on obedience is better than patience from disobedience. And the patience on disobedience, meaning not committing it, is better than the patience on the pre-decrees of Allah. Why? Because concerning the pre-decrees of Allah, concerning the pre-decree of Allah, there is no choice for man to repel the pre-decree of Allah. Nevertheless, still, man may find in that great difficulty. But again, we are not talking about the patience of a particular person. It may be that some people would lose their loved ones, or his son, or his wife, or the like. And this could be upon him, this particular person, more difficult than conducting many acts of worship in regard to the psychological affair of his under such difficulty. And concerning the third type, which is the patience on the pre-decree of Allah, man has nothing to do with this, because whatever is going to befall him is going to befall him whether he is patient or not. Would it be that if you complain and you regret and you go into a state of sorrow, would that lift the pre-decree? No. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. And that's why some of the righteous predecessors said, "Inna an tasbira sabra al kiram," either you be patient like the honorable ones, or you forget like the animals.
Clear, mashallah, alhamdulillah. Okay, tayyib. The fourth benefit,
incitement
to be patient, to hold oneself and to bear the difficulty so that one can attain the aim and the objective. And this is known by experience. If man is patient, he will attain his goal. And if he gets bored, then he will relax and become lazy. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, be keen as to that which benefits you, and seek Allah for help, and don't feel incapacitated, and don't feel don't be like this who is unable to do anything. We see many people start on doing something beneficial. Start doing something beneficial to himself. So he starts, he begins doing that. Then his goal is not attained quickly. So he feels helpless. And the Prophet ﷺ said, وَلَا تَعْجَزْ, don't feel helpless. And he feels bored. So consequently, the time he used is lost. His first time when he started this, when he initiated this work, before he got bored, this time he utilized is lost. And it could be a lengthy time. And he is not secure that if he would try to do it the second time, that he wouldn't be afflicted with the same thing which touched him in the first situation, and then again abandon the work, and thus his life will finish aimlessly without even a benefit. However, if he perseveres, knowing that nothing between him and his objective except some extra days, and that there is no necessity to stop, let him be patient. And the Shaykh rahimahullah gave an example. Let us take a student of knowledge who becomes determined to memorize Bulugh al-Maram. Bulugh al-Maram is one of the great collections of hadith by Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar rahimahullah. And he starts to memorize it and continues until he finishes half of it. Then he gets bored and becomes helpless and leaves that. So the time he utilized is a loss. And except for what may remain in his memory. However, if he would have continued, then he would attain his objective and will finish Bulugh al-Maram. And like this example, you can give many analogies. The fifth point of benefit, the merit of Salah, the excellence of Salah, of prayers, in the sense that it is from the matters which we seek as a source of help to carry on the tasks of life. And we know certainly that this news about the Salah, this information, is truth without any doubt. And it has been reported through an authentic chain of narration that the Prophet ﷺ said, that the Prophet ﷺ whenever any worry would occupy him or a difficulty, he would resort to salah, to prayers. And in support of this is when he became busy on the day of the Battle of Badr, busy in salah under these difficult moments, longing for Allah, seeking His help and victory. Now, if someone asks the following question, how could salah be of help to man? How would salah be of help to man? It is of help if the person would conduct it in the correct and complete way, whereby there is the presence of the heart, and with the performance of what is obligated in it. However, concerning the prayers of most people in our times, it is prayers by the lips and not the prayers of the heart. And that's why you find the person, from the moment he enters the salah with takbir, when he says Allahu Akbar, so many great doors of hallucinations open up for him, which are of no benefit. And from the moment he makes taslim at the end of the prayers, all of these hallucinations go away. The true salah, however, it is the one in which the person feels that he is standing before the hands of Allah, and that it is a garden filled with all fruits of worship which he should utilize to forget every worry, because he is connected with Allah the Most Mighty and Magnificent, Allah His Beloved and Most Beloved to Him. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith, which is good hadith, said, جُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ, the comfort of my eye has been made in salah. As to the man who prays only to busy himself with it, however his heart is busy with something other than the salah, in this case the salah is of no help to him, because it is deficient, and its effects, the degree of its missed effects is proportional to the degree of its defectiveness. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear in Surah Al-Ankabut in 29:45, أُتْلُ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. recite, O Muhammad, what has been revealed to you of the book, and perform the salah. Very salah prevents from fahsha, great sins, illegal sexual intercourse and so forth, and all munkar, all evil. And many people enter the salah and leave it without finding in their hearts any change regarding that which is fahsha and munkar, that which is regarding sins and evils. And he is the same. Neither his heart was softened to the remembrance of Allah in it, nor it was directed to the love of worship. And from the benefits of this verse, if your worries prolong, if your worries prolong, then resort to patience and prayers. And from the points of benefit, that righteous deeds are difficult on those who are not in a state of humility, and especially in salah. And from the benefits, the eighth benefit, manifesting the worship to Allah by being in a state of humility makes worship easy. The more the person is humiliating himself to Allah, the more he is obedient to Him. Because the humiliation is that of the heart, and that leads to longing to Allah, all of which are worship of Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. We shall take a break inshallah now, and then continue verses 46 and 47 inshallah afterwards. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.